Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, inviting all the earth in verses 1 and 2 to shout for joy to the Lord, to worship him with gladness, and to come into his presence with singing. This psalm is many times known as the Jubilate Deo, coming from the first two words in the Latin translation, and from which we get the English words jubilant, jubilation, and jubilee. Sing with jubilation to the Lord, kind of like when you're doing your touchdown dance, or as the kids these days would say, when you're doing the gritty in the end zone or on Fortnite. English versions of the Bible basically fall into two camps when translating verse 1. The New King James, the NASB, NIV, NLT, Holman, Darby, Young's, and several others all use shout for joy or shout joyfully to the Lord. Whereas the KJV, ESV, RSV, NRSV, ASV, and several others all say something like, make a joyful noise to the Lord. The relevant Hebrew word in both cases, however, is ha-ri-u, which along with its associated root word ruah is used 45 times in various contexts throughout the Old Testament. It's used for war cries and other military contexts in places like Judges, 1 Samuel, Joel, Ezekiel, and Joshua. In fact, this is the same root word used many times in Joshua 6 when the blast of the ram's horn and the mighty shouts of the people make the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Ruah is also used in the context of prophetic alarms and calls to repentance in Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and even Proverbs. Zechariah 9:9 famously predicts Jesus' triumphal entry, saying, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And finally, ruah, as we've already seen in Psalm 100, is used in the context of shouts of worship and festival joy, as well as in civic and royal celebrations. It's used this way in several of the Psalms, as well as in Leviticus, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, and Ezra. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And 1 Kings 1, during Solomon's coronation, tells us that Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. And it's this last usage of ruah that many commentators think was used as part of Israel's entrance liturgy, when the people of God came singing in jubilant procession into God's presence in his holy temple. Come into his presence with singing, verse 2 says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, in verse 4. You should get the sense here of moving closer and closer as we approach God's holy place, the outer gates, the inner courts, and the reality of a God so close that we thankfully praise and know him by name. Joel Liman, Old Testament professor at Emory University, says that the community embodies their deep and intimate awareness of God's identity through the ritual of procession, through shouting, praising, and entering God's holy places together. We find a similar picture in Psalm 118, which says, "Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horn of the altar." And more recently, in the 21st century, we see this when Psalm 100 was used as the processional hymn for Queen Elizabeth II's coronation at Westminster Abbey in 1953. Lamon goes on to say of this coronation that as the procession moves forward, our emotions are carried along as well. The psalm and musical arrangement witness the power of sound and movement working together to glorify God. Verse 3 in Psalm 100 continues with, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." God is our Creator. He made us from the dirt, and we belong to Him. We dwell in the pasture of that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, this definitely gives off Psalm 23 vibes and obviously has lots of implications for us here at Church of the Good Shepherd. But another Old Testament passage that reveals Yahweh as shepherd is Ezekiel 34. After Psalm 23 and John 10, this is the passage the Lord used most to shape the vision He's given to this body. In fact, I was looking back through some of my old notes, and I preached on Ezekiel 34 on April 10th, 2011, the very second Sunday of our existence as Church of the Good Shepherd. "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." You see, the Lord goes after His lost and scattered sheep. He brings back the strays, binds up the wounded, and strengthens the weak. And His green pasture is not just a field, but has mountains and ravines. It has texture and a great diversity of habitats. There's well-watered grazing land and good, rich pasture. Trees yielding fruit and good soil bearing crops. Actually, I've not been out there yet, but it looks, based on the pictures I've seen, it looks a lot like Matt and Rachel's Restoration Acres farm in Sedalia, for those of you who have been there. When the Lord was revealing His vision for our church, I went and searched the internet to find something that looked close to what He was saying, what He was showing me, so that I could show other people instead of just babbling on and on about it endlessly. And I found this picture, and I printed it out one Sunday years ago. And when Matt sent me pictures of his farm, and when I went to the internet to find his farm, I was like, there is a picture that is a dead ringer for what the Lord showed us all those years ago. And you know, it looks even a little bit like Van Gogh's fields on the front of your worship folder. If you want to take a look at that. Can't go wrong with that picture, right? The Harvest by Van Gogh. By the way, I wanted to mention to you as an aside that the gospel reading today tells us that the harvest is plentiful, and Jesus tells us in John 10 that there are other sheep that he must bring into the fold. It's great that God has given us this green pasture in all of the many layers of meaning that that has. But the other sheep, this rich harvest that's ready to be brought in, must always be part of our vision. We must invite and pray and bring others to share this wonderful pasture we've been given. Pasture is big enough for us, and it's way, way big enough for anyone else that the Lord wants to bring in. So we should always keep that in mind. But you know, it's definitely the trees and the mountains that I think are the coolest parts of the Lord's pasture. I guess they were always a bit unexpected for me, since I started out as a regular old Psalm 23, flat green pasture, grass only kind of a guy. But just like the sheep in the pasture of Psalm 100, the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, according to Isaiah 55. The fields will be jubilant, and everything in them, all the trees of the forest, will sing for joy before the Lord, Psalm 96 tells us. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands in Isaiah 55. Did you realize that the scriptures frequently portray trees as communicating beings? That's a bit odd from our perspective, wouldn't you say? But what makes this even stranger is that the creatures that obviously do communicate, like fish and mammals, are virtually mute in the Bible. But maybe it's not so strange, because in just the last 25 years, botanists have discovered that trees really do communicate, partnering with a whole host of symbiotic fungi. They count, they share resources, and they even talk to each other using a system that's been dubbed the Wood Wide Web. See what I just did there? But another cool thing about trees is that other than humans, they're mentioned more often in the Bible than any other living thing. In fact, according to Dr. Matthew Sleeth, in his book, Reforesting Faith, which I highly recommend, there's a tree on the first page of Genesis and the last page of Revelation. The first psalm exhorts believers to be like a tree. Every major character and every major theological event has a tree marking the spot. And Adam's first instructions were to dress and keep the trees in Eden. But more importantly, perhaps, trees are commonly used in Scripture to represent individual people, households of people, and nations full of people. And so we too, like the trees, were created to clap our hands and to sing joy and to sing for joy before the Lord. I don't know, I'm a weird science guy. But you know, none of this science stuff should seem weird to us or even surprising, because pay close attention, the end of verse 1 in Psalm 100 says that all this shouting and joyful noise making to the Lord should be done by all the earth. Based on the range of meanings for the Hebrew word for earth here, eretz, and coupled with passages like Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Psalm 100, then, seems to be a call for all creation in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, to praise and worship the Lord, to give thanks to Him, and to bless His name. Why? Because He is God. He made us. We belong to Him, and He cares for us, we're told in verse 3. And because He is good, His love endures forever, and His faithfulness continues through all generations, in verse 5. One final and extremely important thing I'd like to mention to you is that Psalm 100 is the only psalm, check me here, is the only psalm that's officially entitled, that is, as part of its Hebrew name, a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm for giving thanks. For this reason, many scholars think it was also used as part of the liturgy for Israel's thank offerings. Now, thank offerings were a type of peace offering given specifically in response to acts of divine kindness and love. But what's most fascinating to me, obviously as a New Covenant Christian, is the fact that the thank offering ceremony not only culminated in animal sacrifice, not surprisingly, but it culminated in a communal meal that included bread and wine. So a sacrificial meal ending with bread and wine. Through this common meal, guests were brought into communion with one another and with God, and for that reason, they prepared themselves by ritually cleansing their bodies and their clothes. This was a holy and sacred time, so some of them even borrowed festive vestments from the priests. Now, this, I've obviously given you this information to be provocative. This should sound familiar to you, because this is what we do together every Sunday. Don't we come together in jubilant procession to sing praises to Jesus, our triumphant King, for His great love and His many kindnesses to us? Don't we prepare ourselves through the reading of the Word, prayer, and confession, being assured of God's pardon and forgiveness, cleansed by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb? And don't we share a meal of bread and wine, joining our hearts together and lifting them to the Lord, being brought into communion with Him and one another? And don't we praise Him, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest." And don't we celebrate the memorial of our redemption through this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving every Sunday? Excuse me. Joel Lamon closes by saying that whenever we sing Psalm 100, we join a vast community of praise throughout the course of history. As we bear witness to God's goodness, we step into a procession that stretches across time and place. We celebrate God's enduring commitment to the redemption of the world and reaffirm our common identity as God's people. Our loud shouts of praise actually announce the coming of God's kingdom. So let's continue to shout in joyful procession, embodying our intimate love and knowledge of Christ the King. Let's continue to prepare for our thank offering through reading the Scriptures, confessing our sins and repenting, being assured of God's pardon and cleansing through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And let's continue to join our hearts together around the table, joining our voices of praise with all the company of heaven and earth, celebrating the memorial of our redemption through this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, being brought into communion with Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.